Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today. Greetings to those of you who are watching online this morning, too. Like Dan said earlier, we see you, and we're glad that you see us and that we're united together in faith and in worship today. Well, we're in Lent, and that means that on our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we're about at the halfway mark. About the halfway mark through the Gospel of Mark. And that's a lot of Mark, and that's why we have a sermon series entitled Mark My Words, because we just like the word Mark a lot. but as we start the second part, the second half of Mark, I want to point out something that I think is really important to help us understand the whole of Mark's message about Jesus. If you've been following along in this sermon series from the beginning of the year, you may have noticed something. You may have noticed that the first half of Mark is really filled with a lot of miracles. Like miracle after miracle after miracle. It just moves from one story to another miraculous encounter. They come rapid fire all through the first chapters of Mark. Supernatural healings, the casting out of demonic forces, even power over nature, over the wind and the rain on a lake. It's so fast and so furious and so intense. And all of this is there to address a foundational question that is there for the first half of Mark. And that question is this: who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he? Now, of course, Mark knows who he is. He says it right in the opening verse when he says that this is the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. But as Mark starts sharing this story, the questions arise because of the people who Jesus encounters. See, the disciples don't get it. They don't seem to really know who Jesus is. The Pharisees and the religious leaders certainly don't get who Jesus is. Even the people who Jesus heals and who he encounters in his times of teaching and sharing of parables, they don't really figure out who Jesus is. The only ones who seem to know who Jesus is are the demons. The demons know who Jesus is, but to everybody else, it's still kind of a mystery. Until we get to chapter 8, literally the halfway point of the 16 chapters of Mark. We get to chapter 8, and Jesus asks his disciples directly, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter, the one who always likes to talk first and think later, but he jumps in and replies with these words, "You are the Messiah," period. You are the Messiah, and there it is. Finally, it's revealed. Finally, the disciples have gotten it. That's who this Jesus is. He is the Messiah. And just like that, something changes. See, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word, and it means anointed one. And to be the anointed one means that you're the king. So essentially, Peter is saying, you are the king, and you've arrived, the one that we've been waiting for such a long time. You are the long-awaited king. The Messiah is here. It's you. And now starts the long journey of the second half of Mark and a new question. And that question is this: what kind of king is Jesus, and what kind of kingdom will he bring? What kind of king is Jesus, and what kind of kingdom will he bring? This new question is critical to understanding the rest of Mark, because step by step, story by story, Jesus is going to reveal his kingdom by his words and actions. And since he is the king, we better pay attention. We better listen closely, because he gets to define what his kingdom is all about. And no one else. And that brings us to our story today in Mark chapter 10. If you brought your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. If you brought a physical Bible, that's great. I always encourage people to bring Bibles with them. If you got it on a phone, you got it on an app, that's great. But it's good to be reading these words as I speak them so that we know that we're really diving in to the Word of God today. So I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, and I invite you to follow along with me. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So Jesus is making his way through the world, and along comes a man to find Jesus. And he rushes to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he calls out to him, "Good teacher." And everything we see about this man leads us to believe that he is a good man. He's one of the good guys. He recognizes Jesus and honors him. To call him good teacher was an honest way of trying to honor Jesus. To kneel before him is clearly to recognize he's somebody who he wants to listen to or even follow. He is a godly man. He's lived a noble life in accordance with God's commandments. As Jesus lists out this list of commandments, not all of them, but he's meaning it in a way of saying, like, listen, you know all of these commandments. And his response is like, yeah, I do. And I've been trying to follow them all of my life, ever since I was a child. He has lived a good life. And as a result, he now lives the good life. He's living the good life. Because he has acquired a great deal of worldly wealth. And sometimes those things just go hand in hand. You lead a good life, you try to do good things, you try to serve well, and good things come your way. That's kind of a definition of what we would call worldly success. He has followed the rules. And by most standards, both then and now, this man would be considered a success. If he were with us today, he could probably write a book or two. Maybe it'd be on the bestseller list of how to succeed kind of books. I looked up some of those how to succeed kind of books on Amazon. Here's some of the titles to these books. Maybe they sound like something this guy could write. The Power of One More, The Ultimate Guide to Happiness and Success. Sounds like a great book, right? Maybe, I don't know. How about this one? Do the Right Thing. Do it all the time. 75 Success Secrets Listed for Fast Reference. That's good, because there's 75 of them. Here's this one. Success is a choice. make the choices that make you successful. From the Department of Redundancy Department. The seven spiritual laws of success, a practical guide to the fulfillment of your dreams. Yes, the spiritual life is about fulfilling your dreams. Yeah. Or how about this one? The law of success in 16 lessons. The law, 16 lessons. Yeah, okay. Maybe this man could have written one of these kind of books, but you get the idea. This man who comes to Jesus from this platform of success in his life, he wants something more. He's looking for something more. He doesn't just want success in this life, but he wants to inherit eternal life. That's his question. And he's coming to Jesus to find out. What's the key, Jesus? What's the step? What's the next step? How can I be a part of the kingdom that you are talking about? And Jesus sees this man for who he really is. A beautiful soul that Jesus loves. A man who has achieved so much in life, but still has questions about what it all adds up to. It says that Jesus loved him. He had a heart of compassion towards him. And that's where Jesus completely turns this guy's world upside down in just one moment. One thing you lack, he says to the man. One thing you lack. Imagine that falling on the ears of this man. I've come to Jesus. I've achieved all of these things in my life. I've done my best to live a good life. And Jesus says there's just one more thing that I've got to add, and I'll have it. One thing you lack, says Jesus. Give everything away you have to the poor. Trade in all of your earthly treasures and gain heavenly treasures. Then come follow me. Wow. In that moment, Jesus reveals something totally radical about his kingdom. Following the rules doesn't equal following Jesus. This guy's been following the rules. He's been following all the commandments. He's been getting it all right. But following the rules doesn't equal a ticket into following Jesus. They're not the same thing. The contrast couldn't be more clear. All the achievements, all the success, all the wealth that this man acquired by following the rules didn't earn him a place in the kind of kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. Because the kingdom of God is not found in climbing the ladder of success, but in kneeling at the foot of the cross. It's the starkest contrast of all. It's not something you attain. You see, Jesus isn't looking for rule followers. He wants real followers. What's the difference between rule followers and real followers? Well, let me see if I can describe it this way. A rule follower has a checklist. Now, listen, I'm not saying the checklists are bad. All kinds of people have checklists. I have a checklist. Things that I need to get done, and you check the things off the checklist. And in day-to-day life, checklists can be great, but you can't have a checklist with your relationship with God. Because if you have a checklist with your relationship with God, you'll approach God this way. Okay, so, God, I have so much time, so much ability, so much resource. So I want to properly divide these things so that there's enough for me and enough for those I care about, and then enough to maybe help a few people, and then in enough to keep you happy with me. I just want to make sure that I've got the balance right on the balance sheet so that it all works out. That's trying to follow Jesus like a rule follower, because ultimately you're going to define what those rules are. You want to just have it figured out, to just kind of get enough, to hope that maybe it'll be enough to make God happy with you. That's not being a real follower. A real follower looks to Jesus and says, Jesus, everything I have and everything I do is 100% available to you. It's all yours. It all came from you. It'll all go back to you. You have 100% access to all of it, Jesus. Now just lead me. Lead me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. And I will do it. And I will be obedient with all of it because it's all yours. That's the mark of a real follower, is to be able to give Jesus 100% access to all of it. And that's why he's asking this man for that. That's what Jesus meant when he said these words in Mark 8, 34 through 37. Just shortly after Peter recognizes who he is, Jesus follows up and says this, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Those are rhetorical questions that Jesus is asking, because the answer is nothing. This is the kind of kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating. This is the way he is defining his kingdom as the king. It's the rule of Jesus in our lives. And it's that rule of Jesus that leads us to lay down our lives for others. It's the rule of Jesus that chooses to let those who are often last go first. To let them butt in line in front of you. It's that rule of Jesus that doesn't cling to things in this life, but lets them go for the sake of eternal life. It sounds risky, doesn't it? That's because it is. It's risky. And followers of Jesus, you might get persecuted for doing this. You may have people you love and respect calling you a fool for doing this. But it's the way of Jesus. It's what he invites us to. That's what we mean at CGLC when we talk about being and making disciples of Jesus. The kind of disciples that we're talking about are ones who listen to Jesus and then trust what he has to say. And then as they follow him, they try to imitate Jesus and live in the way of Jesus. Not that we ever fully become Jesus, but he abides with us. He is close to us. And as we keep following him, we do become transformed to start looking more and more like him. It's a journey. It's not a destination. So here's a question for you today. Jesus said to the rich man, one thing you lack. So let me ask you, what's the one thing that stands in the way of you becoming a real follower of Jesus? What's the one thing that stands in the way of you becoming a real follower of Jesus? Now, oftentimes this is where I would give you a list of examples of things that might be in the way, and you know what? I'm just not going to do that today, because I want the question to be Jesus's question, to just sit with you for a while, and for you to sit with it for a while. I want you to sit with this question, and I need to sit with this question. Because I'll say this, over the course of my life as a follower of Jesus, he has asked me this question many times. Because it's not something that gets settled in a single moment. Jesus will keep circling back to this because I'm a sinner. And I will keep coming up with ways to find things to distract myself that will get in the way of me truly following Jesus. And he will lovingly come to me like I believe he will lovingly come to you today and say, there's just one thing. And here it is. And I believe if we trust him, he can reveal that to us today in this moment. Maybe it's the first time for you, maybe it's the 50th time for you, or the 500th time for you that Jesus has asked this question. It's all good. It's all a part of the journey. But let's sit with that question today and let that question pierce our hearts as we do. Amen? Amen.